1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll cover the first 9 verses this morning, Lord willing. and some of you, I know my Bible has a title here, Divisions in the Church. And I want to kind of give you this and put you in mind of this before we start reading here. I don't believe that the problem, we've dealt with division in the church back in chapter 1. I don't believe the problem here in chapter 3 is division in the church. I think that division in the church is a symptom of the problem. The problem being, as you see on your screen there, the problem of spiritual infancy or spiritual immaturity. And so see if you see that as we read through these first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you have believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we are your building, that we are your field. God, we thank you that you are working on us and you're working in us. God, I pray that as we look at the truths that Paul is laying down to the Corinthian church, as he is scolding them and rebuking them, that Father, we would see our own responsibility in our own spiritual growth. God, help us not to be babes in Christ. Help us not to be spiritually immature. God, help us not to seek worldly maturity, but godly maturity. God, I pray that you would show us the benefit of godly maturity. I pray that you would show every individual here the purpose of their calling into salvation. God, what you desire to make them into. God, that they would become a co-laborer in their own spiritual growth as you have designed and as you have commanded. So, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would search the hearts of individuals and reveal the hearts of individuals to their own individuals. God, not for us to spend this time thinking of others, thinking about others' immaturity, but God, to spend this time thinking of our own level of maturity by the design and the light and the leading of your Holy Spirit and your Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said at the beginning, I do not believe that the ultimate problem is disunity in the church. He does speak to their disunity. But I believe that the disunity is merely a symptom of the true problem. And the true problem is that the folks in the church of Corinth have remained in infancy. They have not grown up in the Lord. There's no spiritual growth there. Jared, I'll go ahead and tell you, buddy. This thing's being haywire this morning. Looking at the first slide, the title there, the problem is immaturity. The problem is immaturity. just in how he lays this out in the first couple of verses, he said, I speak to you as babes in Christ, having to feed you with milk and not with solid food. And then the scold comes in, or the reprimand comes in verses 2, but you're still not able to receive it. There's a process of growth tied to time, beginning at salvation and ending at our union with Christ. That's what's being pictured here. There is a process of growth. Paul is looking at the church in Corinth and he is telling them, hey, there's a process here. We understand the process. When I came to you and established the church, as we've talked about in the first couple of chapters, right? Paul says, I came with the gospel. I came with the basics. I came with the clear and simple truths of the gospel. I did not reason against human wisdom. I did not reason against all the questions and all the philosophies. I came with you simplistically with the gospel because you were babes. You were carnal even. So that you could receive and understand the simplicity of the gospel. With the sermons that we've been through on Sunday morning, it's provoked some good conversation, I believe, on Sunday nights with what is this meteor type, not meteors like it's come out of the sky, meteor like it's made of meat. You know what I'm talking about? All right, stick with me here. What is this meteor subjects? What are these meteor subjects? What is the milk subjects and what are the meteor subjects? We talk, I think what we've come to the conclusion, I think everybody has a general understanding, those that have been paying attention and care to listen, the milk is the gospel. This is the simple truths of the gospel. This is the basics. This is what is needed for an individual to come to Christ. And then the meatier things are the things that as we grow in the Lord and as we live with Christ, the meatier things are those things that are where we dive into the Word of God for discernment and for decision-making, the meatier things that impact the way that we live and the choices that we make, the things that we believe and that we don't believe, our understanding of God, our understanding of ourselves, and all of those things. And so there is a process with this, and he makes the correlation, and we'll make the same correlation. We understand that process in a human life, right? We don't have the same expectations for Asher, right? Who's an infant, who's been left in the nursery just now. There's the expectations for him are different from the expectations that we have even for the little ones that are back there with John and Hoyt this morning, right? Different expectations. You know, Asher's going to play with toys. He's going to make noise. He's going to babble. Hopefully none of you are going to do that in here, right? Hey, some of you are like me. I'm playing Candy Crush right now. Yeah. All right? We understand there's a growth process, but that's understandable. None of us are ashamed or upset with Asher, right? Or the kids in the room back there or what have you. I was talking to a young man just yesterday, as a matter of fact, and we were talking about some of this maturation process, right? There is a process of these things, and sometimes we have unrealistic expectations for folks who have not been in Christ. We have unrealistic expectations for folks who have not been taught the Word of God. We have unrealistic expectations for folks, and then on the other that are young, and then on the young in Christ, not young physically, and then on the other side, sometimes we look to folks and we're going, boy, shouldn't you be helping me with this? Shouldn't you be making better decisions about this? Shouldn't I be able to look up to you in godly wisdom towards this? And you're kind of at a loss a little bit. Job's friends pointed out, or his younger and final friend, he comes in and points out, he says, age ought to bring wisdom. He says, but you guys don't have any wisdom at all. And then he, the young one, is the one that speaks wisdom. Why? Because his maturing process had nothing to do with his age. It had to do with his relationship to God. So we understand there's a process of growth. And we need to understand that it is tied to time. It takes time to grow. It takes time to grow. And we ought to have this understanding as we're dealing with others. We need to have this understanding as we're dealing with ourselves. It takes time to grow. And understand also that it begins at salvation.
Salvation wasn't the end of your spiritual journey. It was the beginning of it. When you got saved, your sin was not done away with. You still continue to struggle with the problem of present sin. And we look forward to the day when we get a renewed body, we get a renewed mind, we see Christ and we are like Him, for we see Him as He is. We can stand in our glorified state. But until then, we're all still sinners. But we are to be in this process of maturing and growing. So it begins at salvation, it ends at our union with Christ. So if you're breathing, as in you're not dead and Christ has not come back yet, you're still living your life and you're still moving along that process of maturing. You know, we all know it. It doesn't hurt to say it. When it comes to our physical maturing, we get stronger and bigger, right? And then we get to a place where we kind of plateau for a little while, and then we get weaker and frailer. That's what it's like. That's what life is like. I'm finding that out. I'm turning 40 next year. And some of you laugh at that. I know. I get it. I believe it. Believe me. Your spiritual life ought not be that way. Your spiritual life ought to be a crescendo, right, towards Christ's likeness. When we're saved, we're not immediately made into what we ought to be, but we are brought into a process, a maturing process that Paul is making very clear and very plain, where we ought to be increasing and growing in biblical knowledge, in spiritual maturity, in our relationship and understanding of God and Christ, and our ability to articulate our relationship with Him, our ability to articulate salvation and what that means and how that applies to another individual, and all of those things. We ought to be growing in those things. Notice also, there is a human responsibility towards this process of growth. Paul admonishes them because they are not applying themselves to personal growth. Now this, I believe, falls back to chapter 2, where we talked about godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom, and they were not soaking themselves in godly wisdom, but instead they were soaking themselves in worldly wisdom. And because they're not soaking themselves in godly wisdom, we come to chapter 3 and he says, so you're babies. You're immature, you're juvenile. There's a human responsibility. Some take this passage of Scripture and zoom in on it is God who gives the increase and think that they then have no personal responsibility. That's not biblical. The biblical command repeatedly is to us as Christians to put on good works, to put on what God has called us to put off the flesh, to put off sin, to put off unrighteousness. Why are we commanded to do that repeatedly? Because we just get to float through life and God does everything? No. Because God has commanded that we would apply ourselves to the human responsibility of spiritual growth. Can I do it without God? No. That's what those verses are talking about. I'm not preaching there yet. We'll get there in a minute. Are you with me? So there's human responsibility. Or else, why would Paul be scolding them? Why would Paul be pointing it out? Paul would just go, man, I'm real sorry that God hasn't grown y'all up more in Christ. And I know, but maybe he's not saying that. He's not doing that. So there's a human responsibility towards the process of growth. Some, this is the last point on the first slide, some are tempted to think that spiritual infancy is the sweet spot. Some are tempted to think that spiritual infancy is the sweet spot. There are some that think, for two different reasons, I think, or there's probably a multiplicity, two that I can think of. One is, isn't it wonderful the reality of your salvation? Isn't it wonderful the reality of the gospel of Christ, how He moved in and saved you? I'm not suggesting that we leave that behind. No one's suggesting that we leave that behind. What we're suggesting is that we build on that. Is that we continue to grow, as we said back in chapter 2, right? He said, I came with you with simplicity. However, amongst the brethren, we need to move on to understanding what godly wisdom is, what God wants for us. There's the door of the gospel, the door of the cross, the birth of salvation that then leads into the maturing process of growing up in Christ. And as much as we all enjoy youth, right? We all enjoy, you observe these things. Kids get so excited over nothing, you know? Sometimes they get so excited over the littlest things. And then you turn right around and they're in absolute despair over the littlest things. Right? They're up and they're down. They're high and they're low. And if you're like me, you remember back and you go, man, I remember, you all have these memories. You know, just being a kid, just coming home from school and the sun is warm and you put on your outside play clothes and you get a ball at your foot and you dribble around and you imagine the stands full and you just do whatever you want to with your whole day until mom interrupts you with Kool-Aid and pizza. I mean, and then you eat your supper. It's just, being a kid is great. Jasper gets up in the morning and cuts on whatever screen he wants to look at. Mommy makes him breakfast. You know? Isn't that wonderful? We all want to be there. Don't have to go to work, no responsibilities. Jasper's least favorite thing about school is nap time. And even at this age, they're going, nap time at school, that'd be great. So we have the idea of looking back on our youth and go, man, that was nice. No responsibilities. Everybody doing things for me. But the reality is, if we remain that way, if we remain so immature as to be so self-focused and so reliant on everybody else to take care of us, we never mature into a place where we're useful in the hand of God that then we can help others. The other way I think that some people think that spiritual infancy is kind of a sweet spot is if you can get into that space where I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm not concerned about living all that holy. I still get to have fun. I still get to do this and I still get to do that. I'm in that sweet spot of liberty where I'm saved, but I still get to just, you know, enjoy the world the way the world enjoys the world. Well, that's a sweet spot, isn't it? When you can be saved and maybe, you know, Sunday morning, you're there on Sunday morning, maybe you can be a little spotty with that if you've got something else going on, maybe even Sunday night or Wednesday night, but boy, you know, whatever, that kind of has its place and that's neat and that's good, and our kids, we hope that really helps our kids and they learn to respect us and all, there's a lot of good stuff with that. But you know what I really enjoy? I enjoy doing this or that with my time. We talk about the idea of spiritual maturity. We talk about the human responsibility, your responsibility in your growth process. Your responsibility is to not just go, well, I'm in, I'm alive. Now let me saturate myself with the world and see if I can take both and enjoy this sweet spot. It's to increasingly love and enjoy the things of God, not the things of the world. I've left my outline a little bit here, but your responsibility and your own spiritual growth comes down to what are you doing with yourself in your time? 1 to 3 hours of church a week doesn't combat saturating yourself with secular music, secular television, secular media, secular ideas from coworkers and family. It doesn't combat it. I've shared this with you before. You've probably forgotten it, but it doesn't matter. I talk to Christian school teachers over there, and they go, you know what? We've got them for X number of hours a week, but you know what? You just can't overcome the home. They're being taught something different at home. If they're seeing this at home, if they've got parents who pretend to be Christians, but in the home, they talk to one another like this, they watch stuff like this, they act like this, then you're not going to overcome the home. And I'm looking at them as a pastor going, yeah. Yeah, it kind of feels the same way. And it's the same thing for you as an individual. A couple of times in here, a week, a month, a year, whatever, does not combat the bombardment of the world, does not combat the natural tendency of your flesh, does not combat Satan himself trying to tempt you and destroy you. When you got saved, that didn't end the battle with flesh, sin, the world, temptation. That started the battle. And if you don't recognize that, then you're just giving into it and you're not battling and you're not winning and you're not growing. So the problem, the real problem is spiritual immaturity. The real problem is folks that are saying, oh, we're in Christ, we believe. But then they want to mix it with the world. They want to be like the world. They want to live like the world. And the problem is, they remain immature in Christ. And when you're immature in Christ, that brings all kinds of symptoms. Or the proof, if you will. He says, you're still carnal, number three. Or verse 3, you're still carnal, you're in Christ. And I kind of wrestled with this for a little while. It's like, can you be in Christ and not growing? I think that's a valid question. I think it's something to think about and something to consider. Can you be in Christ and not growing? Can you be in Christ and have no desire to grow? The end of verse 1 says, I speak to you as babes in Christ. And then he tells them in verse 3, you are still carnal. So whatever the answer is to those other questions, and we'll leave those alone, because I wrestle with those questions, and I think, I don't know that I can necessarily throw a blanket on those questions. Who he's talking to here, more importantly, and I pray more helpful for us, is those who are babes in Christ, verse 1, but are still living, acting, verse 3, carnal. What does that mean? Not living by the Spirit, but living by the flesh. What does it look like to live by the flesh? What does it look like to be carnal, to live carnal? Verse 3, I don't know where y'all are. Slide number 2, you're doing great, Jared. Point number 1. He says, there are envy and strife and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? He says, you're immature. You're acting like children. Children fight. And you don't, some of you are frantically writing down. You don't have to frantically write down. This is just a list, and I put dots on the end because you could just keep going with this list. If I were to tell you that after church today, we had somebody punch somebody else right in the nose, I would assume that you would guess that it was Jasper and Dawson, or maybe Braxton and Caleb. I would hope that you wouldn't jump to the conclusion that it was probably Joel and Josh. Amen. There you go, Josh. Josh is like, am I doing the punching or the receiving? You understand what I'm saying? Right? That would be your assumption. That's how children act. Children say mean things to one another. Children are likely to scuffle. Children are likely to slander and make fun of each other. Children are terrible about alienating certain kids out of the group. Children are terrible. They're dirty little sinners. Children destroy and endanger themselves with their own choices. Every year when we go to camp, Brandon tells us, all right, it's us versus all these kids when it comes to their energy levels and when it comes to their choices and all these things. He's like, we need to fill them full of sugar and run them till they're ragged so that they'll go to sleep at night. Because children are terrible consumers, right? They'll eat all the sugar you give them. They will not pace themselves whatsoever. He's like, so I need you, counselors and adults, you pace yourselves. When we're running the games and they're running themselves wild, just look on with glee. Don't jump in and try to run with. Let them run themselves tired. That's what children do, right? They have no sense for spacing themselves out. They're terrible consumers. They will do things to endanger themselves. I don't have to tell Corey and Sean when they come to the house, hey, don't be climbing on that. Hey, get down from there. Hey, watch out and make sure you don't get distracted. But when my 6-year-old is climbing ladders and up and down trusses, I'm going, hey, buddy, make sure, you know. Children are overly and unreasonably emotional. Right? Children are useless. I feel like I'm losing some of you. Some of the children are like, what? This little group back here, release them into the wild to earn for themselves. right? It was Brant. Brant's like me, it was. I love you, Brant. Brant back in the back there, and I'm telling him what to do, and he's poking the buttons, and he's making the thing work so that we can have car practice. I said, Brant, you've become useful. Isn't this wonderful? Right? Who wants to let one of our guys from the back, little kids that are back there with John right now, go, hey, will you get up here and play with the soundboard and help us out? Useless. I hope all this is going to be helpful for you. They're mentally fragile. I don't know how many times you've got to lift little kids. It's okay. It's going to be okay. It's not that big of a deal. This is not a problem. It's fine. Daddy's got you. Mommy's got you. They're self-centered. They want everything for themselves. They want it now. You know, there's a whole tray of cookies and the whole church is having a function and there's one cookie left. I've watched adults walk by looking at that cookie going, I don't want to take the last cookie. Let one of those 12-year-old boys come running up. They're going to snatch that cookie. They're glad they got there first. Right? Man, that feels good, doesn't it, to just guilt-free eat the cookie? Be careful. That's that sweet spot, right, of immaturity. You can take it down to the littlest one, the baby that just, that baby will scream out in public until you put a bottle in its mouth. It doesn't care. It cares about one thing. Give me the milk. Children can be petty. Children are terribly impressionable. You can get little kids to agree. Like, it's so funny to me. I could share stories with you, and if you work with kids, you can share stories. And I probably have more stories because everybody in my family is so sarcastic. And that's not a good trait, but it's true that my six-year-old's going, what's real and what? Are you making fun or is it true? You know? It's amazing some of the things that he's thought were real because we were joking. He's impressionable. He's young. He doesn't understand. And the reality is, and I've tried to, you know, you understand what I'm saying. All these things that are true about children. For those who are not mature in Christ, it continues to be true. I've watched believers who are severely impressionable. And when the world tells them, or somebody with a doctorate or degree tells them, or somebody on TV tells them, or somebody who looks successful to them tells them, they're impressed by it. They're impressionable. When times get tight and times get tough, they're more worried about themselves and how they're going to get through. When they're worried about what's happening, they become overly emotional and erratic, and they're willing to lash out at someone else. Or they either lash out in anger, or they fall to severe pity and sorrow because they don't trust their father. Immature Christians cannot be wielded in the hand of God as He would design them to be. And this is where we're going, right? The last one is the purpose. God's making us into fields. He's making us into buildings. Immature Christians are not useful in the hand of God as He would desire them to be. And on, you can go back through the list. Immature Christians are likely to slander and to mock one another. Immature Christians are likely to alienate others from themselves. They're likely to make choices that are going to destroy them or endanger themselves. You can think about children. Talking with a teenager this week. So proud of his immaturity, so proud of his misunderstanding of the world, so proud of his nonchalant, and what he's doing is working towards destroying himself, and it breaks my heart. I'm not mad at him, I'm heartbroken for him. And he's got difficulties in his background and history, I get that, I understand that, but he has choices to make at the age that he has come to. About what he is and is not going to put in his body, and what he is and is not, you know, how fast he is or is not going to drive, and who he is or is not going to hang out with, and the choices he is or is not going to make with his girlfriend, and on and on and on and on and on. And there's a spiritual immaturity there from a confessing believer. And it's one thing when you see it in a teenager, it's something so totally different when you see it in a 40-year-old. But we see it, don't we? We've seen it. And at times, if we're not careful, we fall there too. And so when we think about spiritual immaturity and we see these things, we see these, this is the proofs. He said, you know how you can tell you're spiritually mature? Because there's fighting and jealousy and division. And so when I'm jealous, I'm being spiritually immature. So when I'm fighting, I'm being spiritually immature. When I am causing the division, I'm being spiritually mature and behaving like mere men. I've got to move more quickly. Problem number one, believers remaining naturally motivated. You're behaving like mere men, verse 3. You're carnal. You know, it's funny and it's eye-opening, I hope, to think about children and the way that they are, all those lists of things at the top of the screen. But the reality is the world is the same way. The world's the same way. That maybe they've become a little wiser about holding it back here and holding it back there because there are social consequences to just being ridiculous. But that don't make them saved and that don't make them mature. And the harder times get and the rougher things get, the more likely they are to break down. You see, the problem, and I'm going back in my notes a little bit, but the problem with spiritual immaturity is it may look great for a little bit, but then something bad is going to happen. Some catastrophic event is going to enter into your life. Something you did not expect or did not want is going to intervene into your little plan in your little way. And when you're in Christ but spiritually immature, it's going to break you. And when I mean break you, you may fall away from your profession of Christ. You may fall away from your love for Christ. It might break relationships that you have in the family. It might break your marital relationship. It might break the bonds you have between you and your kids. It can break all kinds of things. When we're spiritually immature and we don't know how to handle the things that life throws at us in a godly, mature fashion. Because when things like that happen, and listen. Some of you guys have shared your testimonies, and I know your histories, and I know your lives. Where, if I asked you to, couples in here could stand up and say, this event in our life didn't drive us to divorce, but actually drove us closer together because we both have Christ in us, and we're both maturing spiritually. And through that event, not only did we not fall away, but we actually became more spiritually mature. Are you following me? I'm trying to tell you there's grave danger in not investing yourself into your own personal spiritual growth under the hand of the Lord. And I'm thankful that on Wednesday night, just recently, went through all the spiritual disciplines. We fleshed out all the things, all the ways that you can grow yourself spiritually. Being a integrated member of the church. Having your name on a roll means squat. Coming on Sunday morning late and leaving early, but not integrating yourself with the body doesn't mean a whole lot of anything. You need the fellowship of the believer. You need that. You need to be investing yourself in your Bible. I'm thankful for being raised in church, raised in a Christian school. I have a head start. I got a lot of things given to me that I thank God for. If you didn't have that, don't make excuses. Start reading your Bible every day. And some of you are there. Some of you have been through that. If you're spiritually mature, spend time with God every day. With His Word, in prayer. Come in here. Prepared, ready, hoping to listen and to understand and to apply and to grow. I was talking to one of our young men who are in college just this morning, and he's not different than every other college kid I've spoken to. well, I'm taking this class, but I'll never use it, and I don't need it, and it. I'm going, man, apply yourself. You got a long life ahead of you. You don't know when you're going to need it. Learn it now. You know what I say to you that come in here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? You never know when you're going to need it. You don't know how it's going to impact your life and how it's going to benefit you. Write it down. Study it. Receive it. Flesh it out. Live it. Hold on to it. You got a lot of life ahead of you, and you have no idea what's coming around the corner tomorrow. You may think, I'm going to do this, and I don't need that. God has different plans for you than you know. So grow yourself now to be spiritually mature. Problem number one is believers remaining naturally motivated, living like the world. I don't know why we have to battle this human wisdom that if this is how I naturally like to function, then that must be right. That's the opposite of true. If it's what you naturally want to do, it's probably wrong. You know what you naturally want to do? You naturally want to push others down to get yourself to the top. You naturally want to act like a child. That's why it's natural. That's why we have to teach children, don't do this, stop doing that, quit doing this, do this, you should do that, don't you see? Because you got to be cultivated from natural into supernatural. It says the problem is you as Christians, with all the knowledge and all the information that you've been giving, you still act like mere men. And then he points out yet again, you're acting like natural men, and you're looking to natural men. Problem number two is believers trust men instead of developing a personal relationship with God. If you come in here to be spoon-fed by me, and that's all your relationship with God entails, you are either not saved or not going to grow spiritually. I'm not that good of a preacher. You're not that good of a listener. For an hour of me preaching, that's right, I went ahead and said an hour, Joel, you're welcome. For an hour of me preaching to overcome everything else that you're being bombarded with and everything else that you're telling yourself and everything else that you were raised to believe and understand apart from what God's Word tells you and teaches you. All right. There is a purpose. Why does it matter? And I've squashed all over my own outline this morning, but that's okay. Why does it matter? We've touched some of this already. Why does it matter that I do not remain spiritually immature? Am I not saved? I'm going to heaven. Well, I hope you've heard and seen. I hope you understand without me having to tell you, but maybe some of it has been brought to light and made you think this morning. While your soul may be saved, your life is always at risk. And I don't mean losing your life. I mean losing your relationships, losing your testimony, losing what God has given you and blessed you with. I'm a firm believer that when we follow after Christ, He rewards us more than we can count. More than we can understand, more than can compare. Not even as children of God, but especially as children of God. When we live contrary to Him, we can expect Him to discipline us. We can expect that when life comes our way, that we fall away and fall apart. Because we're not living as we were called. We're not living as we ought. The purpose in all of this is usefulness. You may have heard it said before, but I'm going to say it again. We ought to live our lives. The motivating factor of our lives, the image that we put before us in our lives, is that we may one day be able to stand before our Lord and Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, if I have a mentality of, well, I'm saved, but I'm not doing anything to grow in Christ, to increase my usefulness for Him, then I cannot expect to be able to stand before Him on that day and Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The intention of my spiritual maturity is for my usefulness. When I'm spiritually immature, my life is in crisis, my family is in crisis, My circumstances are in crisis. I can't be a help to anybody else. I need people to be a help to me. Now listen, I understand crises are going to come into your life that are going to create things and problems, and you're going to have to come together, spiritually mature, to overcome those things. I get that. But we're talking about a pattern of life that is remaining in spiritual stuntedness. We're no help to anybody. Notice he compares at the down at the end. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. You're hearing now an idea of a garden, of a field, of a plant. He who plants is not anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. He who waters and plants are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So the first point on this last slide is a field is cultivated to produce nourishment. A building is structured to produce sanctuary. Right? He compares us to a field and compares us to a building. What is a field for? It's to grow produce so that you can eat and be nourished, so you can have health and strength. In a world that is in chaos, in a world where there is no rain and there is no fruit, the Christian life ought to be a field of nourishment. Your home place ought to be a field of nourishment and growth for you and your spouse and your children and whoever's in your family. Your umbrella, however big your family or community or whatever reaches, this church, the umbrella of this church ought to be a community of nourishment and health and growth. Good things. Out there is trash and junk and distasteful things. Vile things. In here is good and pure and helpful and righteous things. And again, I hope you see and I hope you understand, I'm not actually a wheat plant, neither are you. This is symbolism. You can zoom out to the world, you can zoom in to the church, you can zoom in to the family, you can zoom into you. Is your life a field of nourishment and plenty for those that are around you? Or is your field desolate and vile and trashy? A building is structured to sanctuary, a place of protection, a place for purpose. This building in particular is not here that we would all run to in case of a flood or hurricane. It's not necessarily here for our protection. I like that it's protecting me from the sun right now. I like that we've got it filled with cool air. I like all those things about it. Oh, goodness. Excuse me. But the express purpose of this place is a place set apart to worship God. Now my home is where I am, right, for storm and protection and cover. So different places are for different purposes. But on the whole, you can understand that they're all for a place to do something, a place to live, a place to be protected, a place to perform a duty, to perform a task. So the reality that's being portrayed to us is the reality that as you have been bought with a price, you've been brought for a purpose. Let's notice two more things. First of all, the work is performed by human agents. You see these truths in these verses. Performed by human agents, he says, Apollos watered, I planted, Apollos watered. There are human agents that are performing duty. Verse 9 says, we are God's fellow workers. Here's your human responsibility. There's work performed by human agents. You have a work that you are called to do. And yes, you have a work that you're called to do outside of yourself in mission, but that work can never be completed or never even be started unless you are working on yourself. Unless you are taking part in the work. Right? Again, the spiritual disciplines like we've already talked about. Are you applying yourselves to the spiritual discipline, or are you applying yourselves to soaking your eyes and your mind with the world's junk? We all know kids, if we'll let them, will ruin their appetite on the sweets before it's ever time for dinner. We know that. What we might forget or what we might miss is that immature Christians, while they come to the dinner table, they have no appetite because they're filled with junk. This is why I love camp. This is why I love Christian camp. Camp Deer Lake, the Wilds, whatever. Get kids away from the junk. Get the junk out of their minds, out of their hearts. Saturate them with the Word of God morning, noon, and night. And watch the increase. Is that because men can do this? No, it's because we're being obedient to God and God uses it. I don't want to have a harsh tone. I'm not trying to have a harsh tone. I feel like I may be losing my tone here. Do you feel your own spiritual immaturity? Do you feel the own chaos of your life because of your spiritual immaturity? Yes. Have crises come into your life? Happens. Will happen again. How are you handling it? Spiritually immature or spiritually mature? If you recognize the chaos, if you recognize the loss, if you recognize all of those things, then I am standing before you begging you to then saturate yourself with the Word of God, with the things of God, with thoughts of God, in time with God, to cultivate spiritual maturity in yourself. And as He blesses that and uses that, He will then bring you through the crisis. And I've got men of God and women of God. I'm looking around the room and you're nodding and I'm thanking the Lord for it. And I've got others that I know are in crisis. And they seem to care less than those around them that love them. Have you been there? Do you know what I'm talking about? Man, this spiritual immaturity thing is ugly. If you're spiritually mature, if it's something, if you hold an office or position as I do as a pastor, you have folks that are determined to stay spiritually immature while asking you why. Why is this not coming together? Why is that not coming together? Why am I still having this struggle and this fight and this tragedy? Because you refuse to give yourself to Christ. You've made a profession, maybe. So you don't love God and you're not saturating yourself with Him. You love the world and you're saturating yourself with the world. And when Christ has come in, you'd rather have an excuse to wallow where you are than to let Christ lift you up. And know it as a truth. Know it as a fact. And I don't even know, Jared, it's probably the last point on the screen. Know it as a truth and know it as a fact. God giving the increase is not an excuse for you to give up on God and blame Him and wait for Him to do something. God giving the increase is a promise. That if you'll be obedient to Him and put on what He tells you to put on, that He will give the increase. This is an if-then promise. And our churches are full of folks who refuse to fulfill the if and then blame God that He doesn't give them the then. Listen, the world will tell you how to get increase. And you'll try it and fail and try it and fail and keep on believing. But when God tells you how to give increase, it's not a formula. It's not some process in a vacuum. It's a promise from God Almighty, creator of the universe, lover of your soul, that if you will do what I have called you to do, I will give the increase. That's powerful. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I've said it once, but it's been on my mind and heart repeatedly. We've come through this. I'm afraid that our churches are full of folks who are trying church and have not found Jesus. Don't know Jesus. Trying church will do nothing for you. Coming to know Jesus will change your life completely. He gives the growth. He gives the increase. The progress is promised by God and is for God, to whom all glory is due. You have the option to live your life for yourself, live your life for your own glory, and I promise you it leads to destruction. But you have the promise also to live your life for Christ, with Christ, and it leads to glory. When an accomplished musician plays beautifully, the glory doesn't go to the instrument, it goes to the musician. You and I are called to be instruments in God's hand for His glory and for your own good. For your own good, for the good of your children, for the good of your spouse, for the good of your family, for the good of everyone that God may rub you up against for His glory. But it doesn't happen outside of our submissiveness and our desire to seek Him and grow spiritually. You may have all the answers from Sunday school class. You may be able to use all the big theology words. That's not what he's talking about, spiritual growth. It goes back to the verses we read this morning to open up. In you I put my trust. Let's all stand, if you would, heads bowed and eyes closed. As Aaron plays a verse or